All right. We come to a new chapter tonight, chapter 7 in our study in Revelation. And what a wonderful chapter it is. This chapter can be divided into two sections. Composed of verses 1 through 8, which is insight into the Lord's working. And keep in mind, Revelation is for this purpose of showing us, especially believing people, as it were, behind the scene, providences and purposes of God that are governing the universe. It's the Lord that runs things. And it's the Lord who's directing all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, this is very important for us to understand, and we need constantly to be comforted by the fact that our God is literally on the throne and He is in control, because a lot of times you look around. For instance, sometimes you look around and you get discouraged because it seems to be so few Christians. Sometimes you look around and you get discouraged because the world is turning so evil. And there may be numerous things that outwardly affect your emotions and your feelings, but if you can understand and get a grip on the fact that the Lord really is in control, and if your life is in His hands, you don't have really anything to fear. Now, if you're not in His hands, you have everything to fear. But if you are, the Lord is indeed protecting you. In fact, we're going to see in that chapter 7 is one of the parentheses or interludes in the book of Revelation, and its scene that we have is of glorified believers, called, sealed first, and then glorified. And the time framing of the seventh chapter is the entire span of the church. What we're seeing in the seventh chapter is not just, in fact, verses 1 through 8 actually would be events, even though it's a condensed statement, it's events that concern the entire age of the church. The Lord, as it were, sealing, calling out, sealing, protecting, preserving His own people in this wicked world. And then the last part of the chapter, which we will not deal with tonight, is a picture of all of these who were sealed, finally brought safely through great tribulation. And by the way, that's what you're living in now. More or less, this world poses for you as a believer that is interested in living for God. And when you're interested in living for the Lord, you are going against the grain of the society in which you live. There are numerous forces that are poised to attack you, to assault you, to insult you, to take you down. And it will be the faithfulness of God that brings us all through. And we will see that in the last part of this chapter. Now, you'll notice in verse 17, before I read in chapter 7, the previous event that was recorded for us was this great day of His wrath. This is very significant. The sixth seal precedes the seventh chapter. And in between the sixth and the seventh seal, the seventh seal, by the way, will open for us the trumpet judgments, which will be a more detailed account of the church age that we have in the seals. Now, keep in mind that the Lord is showing us, as it were, many of the same things over and over and over, but from a different angle, giving us more knowledge and more insight and more expansion of the truths that have already been set before us. Now let's read verses 1 through 8, which we will deal with tonight. After these things, that is, after the sixth seal, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the on the sea, nor any tree. Now keep those terms in mind, earth, sea, and tree, for we will meet them in the trumpet judgments, and we will see that the winds do blow indeed upon these particular entities, which are not just, I do not believe, meant to be literally taken as the sea or the tree, but sea being a term that is used in the scripture to refer to humanity. And the individual tree as individual persons of different ranks and different states upon the earth. So here, the wind is commanded not to blow. The angels are seen to restrain and hold back the wind that it doesn't blow. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, that is the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And by the way, why again do we want to just alliterize, say it's the earth and the sea? What bone does God have with the soil or with the water that is in the ocean? It's humanity. It's a Christ-rejecting wicked world that is grieving the heart of God and treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the holy retribution of a faithful God. So here again, the angel that ascends from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad there were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim there were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. We first of all have a picture of a symbolic moving drama, which everything primarily is not to be actually, again, as I've said so many times, not to be taken literally, but as it were, a visualized drama, an enactment with great figures are presented before us that reveals aspects of truth. In fact, what we are shown here is what needs take place before the utter devastating winds of judgment fall upon a wicked world. You'll notice again that we have been told in verse 17, with the opening of the sixth seal comes the day of wrath. And the question, the last question raised in chapter 6 is, who shall be able to stand? And it is interesting, God really never asks a question that he doesn't answer. And he's going to answer us exactly who it will be able to stand this great moving of the judgment of God, illustrated by the angels that are holding back the four winds, the winds of judgment. And it's interesting that the wind is often used in the Old Testament for an emblem of the mighty judgment of God, whether it's a temporal judgment that is coming and sent upon the nation of Israel for their sins, or whether it's the final judgment. There are passages, and I'm not going to take time to read them, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14, Jeremiah 4:13, Isaiah 66:15, are some of the verses that talk about wind as an emblem of judgment. In 1 Kings 19:11, winds are said to rend or tear the mountains down. In Isaiah 40, verse 7 and 24, winds are said to wither the grass and devastate the land. And then in Psalm 18, verse 15, winds are said to dry up the fountains of water. Then in chapter 1 of Nahum, winds are said to utterly devastate and destroy everything within their path. In fact, what better illustration do we have of the terrible effects of wind than what we've just lived through or seen transpire around us in the last few days? Wind is a mighty force. Wind can do terrible things. And again, it's not just tornadic winds that are in view. It is the final wind of judgment, God's final judgment, that is going to blow when He brings judgment to all mankind. Now, the great day of wrath is pictured as a day of the whirlwind in Amos 1:14, Jeremiah 23:19, Jeremiah 30:23 declares that the great day of wrath is a day of an unleashing of a terrible whirlwind of God's fury. And so that is again what we have pictured for us in this vision, that God is about to release, as it were, His winds of judgment upon this earth. But before He does, significant things must and will take place before judgment comes. Now, the four winds not only predict the final day of wrath, but it also predicts, even in one sense, a more shocking and a more devastating judgment of God. It is the judgment upon apostate, Christ-rejecting world, which we will see unfold in the trumpets, the winds of error, the tornadic movement of false doctrines that will soon come upon the earth. My friend, again, what a tremendous mercy to be sent a ceiling in your life that prevents you from being swallowed up by the winds of false doctrine. Do you have any inkling of how many people tonight are under some sort of delusion and believing a lie as though it's the truth? I'll tell you, of all the things we have to count our blessings for tonight, it's not just simply bread upon our table and a warm roof over our head, but the fact that we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit that has been sent into our hearts that preserves us and keeps the evil winds of false doctrine from swallowing us up and leading us astray and destroying our immortal souls. So these powerful evil doctrinal winds, Jesus said they would be so attended with demonic power and lying signs and wonders that if it were possible, they would deceive even the very elect. Do you remember Him saying that in Matthew 24:24? So this vision, this first vision, is meant to greatly minister wonderful encouragement for the servants of God. And I begin to ask that question, are you serving the Lord? If you are, there's a reason why you're serving the Lord. And if you are a servant of God, there is a reason why you should be encouraged. The angels of judgment are restraining the winds not only of God's final judgment, but the false winds of doctrine that will surely blow upon those who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We will see that these winds are restrained and prevented from deceiving a certain people upon the earth until they are separated and sealed. We find that in verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their forehead. Now again, we know that the Lord is not talking about, well, I've got a particular people that I want to protect from a hurricane or from a tornado. That's not the kind of winds that we're talking about necessarily that God is going to protect us from. He's talking about the wind of final judgment and the wind again that would lead us into destruction in the final judgment. As harmful and as malicious as these judgments will be, they are withheld and restrained and limited and controlled by a greater power than all the power of evil. The power of God is restraining, as it were. And this is a picture. This is a picture meant to give us great encouragement. The powers of evil, damning heresies will not be allowed to swallow up the church of the living God. And we will see that also, that the woman was protected from the flood that poured out of the mouth of the dragon. God is concerned about the welfare of His people. And so therefore, the greatest of power is working for the good of the chosen people of the Lord. Nothing, as it were, can happen which will lead them ultimately into destruction until the Lord, as it were, seals them and separates them apart. Now we ask the question, cannot the Lord choose His own people and then show them particular special grace and special favor? Indeed, He does. You see, it's the seal that secures the people of God. It's the seal that preserves the people of God. It's the work of God. It's not your work. Now, again, we will emphasize this in a moment, that yes, you work, you do serve. But it's the work of the seal. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What we have in view is a wide, age-long event that condenses the calling and the work of the Holy Spirit in every single elect individual for all the history of the church, sparing every Christian from the damage and the hurt that is to fall upon the whole of mankind. Beloved, what a mercy it is here tonight to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. It's because of the seal. We cannot credit our intelligence, nor do we boast in our ability to understand the Scriptures. How many people have a Bible in their hand but no seal of God in their heart, and they do not know the truth? Indeed, it is the seal. So the distinction of this seal has both a divine side, as we will see, and a human side. Now, Godward, speaking of the divine aspect of the seal, is the fact that the distinction is in the choice of the Lord. The Lord is the one who decides who gets the seal. We don't argue with that. We have long believed and held to the precious doctrine of sovereign grace, of God's particular electing love. We believe it is the Lord's right to have mercy on whom He will have mercy, to show grace upon whom we will show grace. And indeed, from God's standpoint, the distinction in these people is not their works, but the choice and the work of the living God manifested to them through the work of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us tonight who has an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ are being saved and being preserved from divine judgment and from the hell that is in the future, because we are a vessel of God's discriminating, special loving grace, and we praise Him for this grace. The seal is the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a condensed vision of God's special redeeming love toward His own people. It is not in any man to manipulate the saving and the sealing work of the Holy Spirit. We are told by the Lord Jesus in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth. It is the sovereign Spirit that blows where He will, upon whom He will, and seals whom He will unto eternal life. The saving work of the Holy Spirit is the one who calls us out and then seals us individually. This sealing that we have presented for us is representative of the whole scope of saving mercy revealed to us who were lost, dead in trespasses and sin, and undeserving in our natural state. And I'll tell you, my friend, it makes me again profoundly want to glorify God and praise the Lord when I think, my friends, that the reason why I'm a Christian tonight is because I'm not better than someone else that is not a Christian, but because God loved me. He loved me first. He cared for me, and He sent the Holy Spirit of God to me individually to convict me and to illuminate my darkened mind. Think about it, folks, tonight. Your mind was so clouded with error and darkness and sin that you did not understand diddly squat about the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, neither can he understand them. I don't care if you were raised in the best of Christian homes, you cannot understand the things of God until God begins to send His Holy Spirit to you to begin to unlock the secrets and the treasures of the gospel to your soul and to illuminate your darkened mind. Indeed, this is the sealing work of the Holy Spirit that is presented before us. He illuminates the darkened mind. He quickens our dead spirits and makes us alive. We who were alienated and dead in our spirit to God. We who had an enmity. We had a bone to pick with God. We didn't like God. We didn't like holiness. We didn't like the thought of serving the Lord. We wanted our own way. We wanted to do our own thing. We wanted to love the world and live for the world. But God in His great mercy, wherewith He had mercy upon us, sent the sealing work of the Holy Spirit that quickened our dead soul and made us alive and imparted a life to us that we did not know, that we were alien to. And now tonight, we're not just Baptists. We're not just Calvinists. We're not just believers and members of Grace Baptist Church. We are alive to God. We have a life that's been deposited in us that is no less than the created work of God. We're alive to the Lord. We have eternal life and we live upon Christ. So we've been illuminated, we've been quickened, and then God has placed the seal of the Holy Spirit upon the work of grace in our hearts to preserve what He's given to us. Hallelujah. This is a wonderful dimension of the work of salvation. We are being saved. We are being continually saved. We are being kept. We are being preserved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, the Scripture tells us, "In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is," this Holy Spirit, "is the earnest, the down payment, the pledge of our inheritance." It's proof. The very fact that you have the Holy Ghost in you and the ministry of the Spirit and He seals you is the pledge that you're going to one day inherit the inheritance, the eternal redemption, the Scripture says, of the purchased possession. So when the Scripture talks about here the angel withholding the winds of judgment until the servants of God should be sealed, as it were, what a beautiful and appropriate word to reflect the ministry of the Holy Spirit sent into this world to call out, to quicken, to preserve, to seal the elect of God. Sealing. You know, the word seal itself is used many times. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of 2 Timothy 2:19, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His." Are you sealed tonight? The seal represents three things to our lives. It reflects ownership. Ancient kings used to put their signet seal upon documents, or they put their seal upon articles that they were sending to other kingdoms that represented that these particular goods were their possession. A seal is a mark of ownership. And when certain people saw the signet seal, they recognized immediately that this particular article or this document belonged to a certain nobleman or a certain king. Well, God has put the seal of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And when the devil comes snooping around our lives, he looks at that seal and he says, "This one belongs to God. This one belongs to the Lord." Aren't you glad for that? True? The seal of God denotes ownership. It denotes preservation. How many of you ladies know anything about canning goods? And when you can fruit or vegetables that you've grown in your garden, that particular seal that you must put upon the jar seals down for the very purpose of preserving the contents. And that's, again, another good emblem of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Think about it tonight. What keeps sin out of us? What keeps us from being spoiled by the world, the flesh, or the devil? It's the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that preserves us. The seal is a guarantee that the contents that God has placed within us are preserved from all the factors that would spoil it and destroy it. It's not your works, beloved. It's the presence of the seal of the Holy Spirit that keeps us from year to year. 1 Peter 3:1-5, the Bible says, "You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I'm just trying to stimulate your mind to what this sealing means. Folk, it means everything to you. It's what saves you. And this work of the Holy Spirit again led you to repentance and led you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, a seal represents authenticity. Many times, a seal is an official documentation that that document or that article is the real McCoy. You know, I've noticed in the last few years, because of the prolific duplication of fake antiques or fake, especially Indian artifacts, that there are people that are so-called experts who get a reputation of knowing the product, that they have a little particular document with their own little seal on it, that they document a particular relic as being an authentic relic. A seal is a documentation in one sense that the article or the document is the real McCoy. And beloved, in essence, it's only the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the living God, that actually guarantees that you're the genuine article. It's not because you're a Baptist, and it's not because you've got the 5 points in your mind, and it's not because you were raised in a Christian home. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. It's the Holy Spirit in you that's the seal of authenticity, that you're the genuine article. Amen. That you are, Doug likes to use the term, a live one. You're a live one because the Holy Spirit lives in you. So we have the divine side of sealing, and then there's the human, visible side of this saving seal work that is presented by the angels. It is a focus on their service that they are rendering to the living God. Verse 3 says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed. Notice this, the servants of our God. These people who are sealed are servants. That's important to note. They're serving. They possess everyone who has the Holy Spirit. Listen carefully. Possesses a distinct character of life. They're not living in open rebellion and continual disobedience. They're living for God. They're serving God with a holy life. They're serving the church of the living God. Those that are sealed possess a distinct character of life in the way they think and the way they live. They are said to be sealed where? Where are they sealed? In the leg? In the arm? Where are they sealed? In the forehead. This is an emblem of the fact that God's people are sealed in their mind, and that those who are possessed of the Spirit have a changed mind, a renewed mind, a spiritual mind, and think totally different than they did when they were in sin. Amen. The seal is in the forehead, right in the center of the head. It's highly visible, the way they think. And indeed, those who possess the Spirit, Romans tells us, are spiritually minded, thinking altogether different from those who are carnally minded. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but they who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Amen. And peace. They're sealed in the forehead because, again, the character of the servants of God is they think a particular way. They have a spiritual mind. We have, the Scripture says, the mind of Christ. It doesn't mean that we can't have a bad thought. It doesn't mean that we can't be tempted in our minds to sin. But, my friend, the general flow of thinking in our mind is to please God and to glorify God. Do you remember that wonderful chapter in Ezekiel 9? Do you recall that, what God said? It's an interesting story. In Ezekiel 9, God is about to bring total devastation and destruction upon the Israelites of Jerusalem because of their iniquity. But before He sends the judging angel out with a slaughtering weapon in His hand, do you remember? He first of all says, He sends him out with an angel out with a ink horn, a bottle of ink, and a marking instrument to mark in the forehead those who think a particular way, who are spared from the devastating judgment all around. Read that when you get home, Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a very interesting story. But I'll tell you who's spared. The people that are spared from the judgment that is falling upon the rest of mankind in that particular incident are those who are sighing and grieving over the iniquity that they see in others around them. They're not happy. They're grieved. They're not pleased with the sinfulness of their day. They're not pleased with the iniquity. They're grieved in their souls. And because they're thinking right, the Lord marks them and the Lord spares them as His own particular possession. What a wonderful, again, parallel to the sealing of the servants of God in their forehead. So we are serving the Lord by the thinking right. And we're serving the Lord by our activity in some practical way. We're said to be fruitful. Every sealed individual is not fruitless. He's not workless. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, here is the sealing. The vision is designed to encourage us. The vision is designed, and let me carefully, and I'll run by two things and we'll be done. And I'll be brief on these. First of all, it's designed to show us who the true Jew is. In verses 4 through 8, we are said that 144,000 of the all the tribes of the children of Israel are the ones that are sealed. Now, what is this vision about? This whole vision of the sealing of Israel is symbolic in nature. And we cannot limit this 144,000 as pertaining to the Israelites according to the flesh. For to view it as simply natural Jews is to break the general hermeneutic flow into a bold, uncharacteristic literalism, which was never intended for these visions to be taken absolutely literal. And so here you have, as it were, the emblem of Old Testament Israel being used to represent the servants of God. The use of the chosen people of Israel of the Old Covenant are now representing the chosen people of the New Covenant, and it is both spiritual and scripturally consistent with the teaching of the Word of God. Listen, let me read two scriptures that are absolutely essential in this. In Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. For he, listen to this, is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he that is a Jew which is one inwardly, and that circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Also Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, you're familiar with these verses, I'm sure. Galatians 6, verse 16. And listen to what Paul addresses the Gentile church at Galatian calls them. As many as walk according to this rule, peace on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. So what you have in the sealing of the 144,000 is just a description, as it were, of God's church, of the New Covenant church, of the servants of God. It is consistent scripturally with the teaching of the New Testament. Let me tell you again why this cannot mean, let me give you some reasons why this cannot mean literal, even Christian Jews. It's speaking of all Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. First of all, in no way can the servants of God enjoy the